Okay, good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Leslie.
So good to see you again this morning. Today we are here to continue our class in praying through the Psalms. And today we have a particularly tough one, I thought. We're going to talk about Psalm 137, and this is called Praying Our Hate. Praying Our Hate is a communal lament. It's found up here. It's the lament each one of us feels, but we do it in a community. And there's many other ones that you can find in the Bible. So this Psalm 137 is the only psalm that you'll find which comes out of the exile of Israel in Babylon. It was probably one of the very last psalms that were written, and they think that it was probably Ezra the priest who added it to the collection. Well, so let's talk about the Jews going into the Babylonian exile. Why did they go into exile? Well, they did because there were some problems. First and foremost, it was because the people themselves had been turning away from God. They were also not listening to the prophets of the day who were warning about upcoming captivity. That would have been Jeremiah and Zechariah. And you know, captivity would mean that they would be leaving their homes, leaving their neighborhoods, their friends. They would have been removed from their place of worship, so their church family is all gone. The Temple of Solomon, where they worshiped, was going to be desecrated. It was going to be ripped apart, and it was going to be, the articles there were going to be taken away. Was God in all of this? Where was God? God was there, and yes, God is in this. How is God in this deportation to Babylon by all of these captives? Well, God allowed the Babylonians to take over Jerusalem and capture the Israelites. Why? In order to call them back to himself. He's a jealous God. He wants his Israelites. And when they're turning away from him, this is something that he used to turn their hearts back to him. So let's give you some background on the Babylonian captivity. The times was 586 BC, which was the last final attack when Jerusalem fell, but there had been attacks on Babylonian attacks previous to that, starting in 608 BC. So the time when we're talking about right now is going to be 586 BC when Jerusalem fell. The Bible talks about this final attack in Kings, 2 Kings. So why don't you open your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 24. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So we're going to 2 Kings chapter 24, and I'm going to start in verse 8. It says, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, so he was the current king of Judah, and he reigned for 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. And at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went up to Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, and his servants, and his captains, and his officials. So the king of Babylon took him captive in the 8th year of his reign. He carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, just as the Lord had said. Then he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest of the land. So he led Jehoiachin away into exile to Babylon, also the king's mother and the king's wives and his officials and the leading men of the land. He led away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the smiths, 1,000, all strong and fit for war. And these the king of Babylon brought into exile into Babylon. So with this background, let's go right into Psalm 137 and start with verse 1. Psalm 137 begins this way. It says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and wept when we remembered Zion." Well, the first thing I think it's important for us to note is that there are 5,681 miles between Jerusalem and Babylon as the crow flies. So going into exile meant you had a long walk. You know, you as a captive, you were in for a long walk, which also gave you a lot of time to think, to deal with emotions that are festering. And here it says that they are sitting by the rivers of Babylon, which are the Euphrates and the Tigris, and they remembered Zion, which is another word for Jerusalem. So are they remembering Jerusalem as it was in the good old days? You know, freedom to worship God. They had sacrifices for their sin. There were festivals, yearly festivals, which were great times in Jerusalem, filled with people all worshiping God. Worship was a healthy part of a Jewish lifestyle, life as they knew it, and maybe, perhaps, yearned for it to be again. Or were they remembering Jerusalem now in the bad times, after the captivity? The temple has now been destroyed. Their place of worship has been razed and it's destroyed. Their articles that were historical, made of expensive gold, have been ripped apart and destroyed. They were precious articles that were used in the worship of God. And now they may be thinking, we don't know how to worship God because we don't have a temple any longer. We don't know how to worship how we were taught. But it's kind of interesting how God takes care of things. In verse 2, he says this, "Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps." As I was preparing for this lesson, I listened online to some of the harps that they would play. Harps that look somewhat like this that I've drawn on the board. It looks like a U shape. And then there's usually 6-8 strings in the middle. It was held next to your heart and played. And it was very kind of melancholic music. It was thoughtful, it was warm, it was worshipful music. And yet, as they've traveled all of these miles into captivity, they have their harps. The Babylonians, their captors, haven't destroyed them. That's interesting. God has allowed them to have their harps with them. Well, they were in no mood to sing. It's very hard to sing or play an instrument when you're angry, unless you're taking your anger out on it. And over time, that works its way out. But they hung their harps on the branches of a poplar tree. It was a very emotional time. You know, that's not hard for the captors to see. They can look at these Babylonians and know they're hurting. Life has changed for them forever. They're in a foreign land. They don't have their families, all of their families with them. They don't have their homes. They don't have their temple to worship in. Everything has changed. And it's a tough situation. And in verse 3, what happens? It says, "For there our captives demanded us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." So if you want to torture a captive who's really hurting, what are you going to do? You're going to say, "Hey, sing us a song of Zion. You know that place we destroyed? Let's sing us one of your songs. We really want to hear it." And they were kind of joyful about it. But the Babylonians enjoyed that, but the Jews, their hearts are ripped out. That's kind of like twisting the knife after it's already been plunged into your chest. And the Jews did respond to this in verse 4. But let me go back I want to just show you on the board here, Psalm 137. I'm going to break it into three sections. And we've just done verses 1 to 3. And that's really talking to us all about the captivity. How it was for these people as they journeyed to a foreign land, lived in a foreign land, were forced to sing music of their homeland. It was tough emotionally. And there were some ugly emotions that I'm sure came out. Well, as they were forced to sing, how did these Jews respond in verse 4? They said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? First of all, these Babylonians, they don't have the same God. They know nothing about the God. They don't want anything to do with the Jewish God. How can we sing something that's so intensely personal to us? And do they remember the person of God? You know, they've been turning away. And maybe this is a time that God is using to help them sing about him, to remind them of who he is. God's like that. He uses these ugly situations and turns them into good. I'm not saying that it was easy. In fact, I know it wasn't. But there's nothing like singing a liturgical hymn to remember who your God is. So in verses 4 through 6, we're having some renewed thinking. 4 through 6, we're going to have some renewed thinking. We're going to learn about God by singing hymns. We're going to remember who God is. We might think about what our behavior has been like, how we've turned away from God. We may think about we didn't deserve this as God's people. Like, really, God? What are you up to? Or we may have some people that want nothing more to do with God. There's going to be many different reactions to what's going on. They've had time on this walk and sitting by the banks to learn to hate their situation. So let's talk about that word hate for just a minute. Hate, defined, is to feel intense or passionate dislike for. Now, that's not a comfortable feeling. It's not a feeling that we're really readily ready to admit. In fact, when we're young, sometimes we'll say we hate things, and socially, that is kind of bred out of us. It's not culturally okay to tell people, well, I hate you, I hate this. You know, especially as we grow older, we learn not to say, I hate. Today, we're not going to talk about hating a thing, you know, like the liver that my mother hid in our spaghetti sauce when I was young. Yes, I hated that. But we're not going to talk about that. We are going to talk about people, hating people, and all the emotions that comes with that. Would it surprise you, as it did me, that hate is used 93 times in the Bible? And we could have a whole lesson just on the emotion of hate itself, but what I would like to do is make it very simple. And I found two things that I want to share with you. When we hate a person, there are two things to talk about. When we hate ourselves, there is a reason for it. It's usually due to guilt. There is something that I've done that I feel bad about, and maybe I've had a consequence to that, and I don't like that about myself. For instance, I can't fit in my jeans this week because would it have anything to do with the 14 donuts I ate? And I hate that when I can't fit into my jeans. Okay, that's talking about my guilt. Now, guilt is very easy for us to deal with. We know that. We come before God. We tell him that this is what we've done. And you remember that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you find you're hating yourself, look at guilt. Is there something that you feel guilty about? God does not want us to get stuck in this emotion of hate. He does not want us to become bitter. What God tends to do is to bring these problems up in our life so that we can deal with them. Just like these Babylonians have taken the Jews captive, the Jews needed to come back to remember who their God was, Nothing like being in a foreign land in an uncomfortable situation to make you running to God. So, if we're finding that we're hating ourselves for some reason, look and see if you can find any guilt. Pray that to God. Let Him lift that off of us. Well, what if we find that we are hating others? What if I hate other people? What should I look for then? If you're hating others, I want you to look for pride. How dare the Babylonians take us Jews into captivity? Do they not know we are God's chosen people? How dare you treat me like that? I'm a Christian. Really? Do you know what family I come from? How could you possibly treat me that way? Do you see the pride? Do you hear it? But God says all people are equal. So if we find that we are hating others, we need to look to ourselves first in both situations, and we need to pray to God to help us to release the hate, because as I hate someone else, they may not even care. It doesn't bother them a bit, but it's chewing me up inside. So what I need to do is pray my hate to God and let Him fix whatever the problem is. He's bringing this up in my life. He wants to help me handle it. And this psalm is talking about an extreme situation where they've gone into captivity. But we also have situations where we learn to hate, or we do feel hate. And God says, I don't want you to get stuck there. I want you to release that and work through that situation. Do you know, or have you ever seen a person who's had a family member murdered, and they go in front of this person who's murdered them and they say, I forgive you. I forgive you. I can't imagine how difficult that would be. That would be so far above what I even be able to handle. And yet, what a powerful witness that really is. God doesn't want us to get stuck. He does want us to heal. And we heal by looking at our reactions and we bring those to Him. Verse 4 says, we sing. Let's go back. It says, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? We can sing the song in a foreign land because even though they're no longer going to have a temple, even though they are in a foreign land, they still have the same God. They still have the same God they can worship. He has made sure that they have their harps to play. They can still teach their children about God. They can still use their harps to teach their children how to play a harp in worship. God has not left them alone. He's left them with resources. The question is, will they choose to use them? The question is, will we choose to use the resources that God leaves with us? If they choose to use those resources, they can remember the rich heritage that they've had as a Jewish nation, as Jewish culture. They can remember their history and pass it on to their children. Things that happened that were amazing, like when God freed the Jews from the Egyptians, how He let them pass through the sea. And do you remember that Moses spoke to the whole congregation at Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, same place? Let's look at it. It's found in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4. Beginnings of your Bible. Deuteronomy 4. And we're going to start at verse 10. These are the Jews who are out in the wilderness. And Moses has gathered them up. And he's talking to them. Verse 10. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me so that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on earth, and that they may teach their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then The Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So let's drop down from there to verse 30 and 31. We're still in Deuteronomy 4, verse 30. He goes on to tell them, when you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. Though the Lord sent them into captivity, he had not abandoned them. He was still the same compassionate God that wants to call them back to him. That was God's whole purpose, is to bring these people, to turn them around, to bring them back to him. That's what a right relationship to God looks like, is one that is currently with God, nurturing the relationship, maintaining the relationship, regardless of where we find ourselves, either in location or in situation. We are maintaining and encouraging and working on, building on our relationship with God. And these Jews will ultimately remember who God is and want to return to him. Let's look down in verse 5 of Psalm 137. The psalmist says this, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. You know, remembering is the opposite of forgetting. They want to remember Jerusalem. They want to remember their culture. They want to remember the richness of the heritage that they all share, their life centered around God. Part of that life is playing the harps in worship towards God. You know, what was meant for evil, these Babylonians trying to hurt the Jews by making them sing liturgical hymn songs, God is using for the good of his people. You've heard that before, that what you meant for evil, God is going to use for good. These people, as they sing songs, their hearts will start to soften. They'll remember who God is, that God is still in control, that God is still in sovereign, even if they're in Babylon. And being in captivity is going to be very difficult. It's going to bring up a lot of difficult emotions, but God has not gone away. He is still there. He is still willing to help. In fact, he is bringing up this problem to help the people deal with it, to heal them from this problem. Well, let's look at another example of what you meant for evil, God is using for good. Do you remember Joseph, the son of Jacob? He was the one who wore the coat of many colors, who was favored by his father. Do you remember the dreams? Oh yeah, you're going to bow down to me. He was sold into captivity by his brothers on a passing caravan. And yet, many years later, Joseph, who I'm sure was angry at that treatment, being thrown into prison, he recounted the incident after he had been sold into captivity to his brothers, saying this in Genesis 50. He said to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly with them. That's a Joseph who had to work through his anger and his hate of the situation that he was in. He was also held captive, but God used that to help his brothers through a famine that was going to be so severe, all of the 70 of them would go down to Egypt and live near Joseph, the one they sold into captivity, who was then going to provide for them. That's the God that we're talking about, the compassionate God. But you tell me the Jews in captivity don't see any end in sight for their captivity. No, they don't. You're right. but they do still know how to play that harp. They can still make the choice to serve and to worship and to obey God in a foreign land, or they can choose to remain angry and become bitter. They can still worship God in the midst of a horrifying experience. Let's go on to verse 6. It says, "May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy." The psalmist wants to remember Jerusalem. It's important. He says, if I don't remember it, may the tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. Well, besides peanut butter, is there another reason? Is there another reason for the tongue to cling to the roof of my mouth? The Bible tells me, too, that I found. Lamentations 4:4 talks about infants' tongues who cling to the roof of their mouth due to thirst. If you don't feed a baby, the tongue clings to the top of the mouth. And I'll read that for you in Lamentations 4:4. It says, "The tongue of the infant cleaves to the roof of its mouth because of thirst. The little ones ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them." So when we are in captivity, are we still talking to our children about who God is? Are they thirsty for God? Do they want answers? Are we too angry to deal with it? Or are we going to talk with them and teach the children about the God that we serve? Well, there was another instance in Scripture where God stopped up a prophet's mouth. It was Ezekiel. God made Ezekiel's tongue stick to the roof of his mouth so that he could not rebuke the Jews for being rebellious. That's found in Ezekiel 3. And it says this. It says, "Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be mute and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you will say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house.'" Well, did you know, in exile, these people were able to move about, and the prophet Ezekiel was able to prophesy to the exiles at Tel Aviv, ones who lived near the river Chebar. God did not leave these Jews that he loved and put into exile. He did not leave them alone. He was still with them, and yet he also left them a prophet who would speak to them. They were used to that. Let's read Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3, starting in verse 10. It says this. It says, "Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, take into your heart all my words, which I will speak to you, and listen closely. Go to the exiles, the sons of your people, and speak to them, and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord God.'" Drop down to 15. And then Ezekiel says, "Then I came to the exiles who lived beside the river Chebar at Tel Aviv, and I sat there 7 days where they were living, causing consternation among them." So there was a lot of anxiety when this prophet was among them. Of course, these emotions that we deal with are not going to be easy. And then you have a prophet talking to you. Whew, this is hard. These are hard things to deal with. But the psalmist wanted to remember Jerusalem and to exalt her and exalt their way of life above all of his joy, to exalt his way of life living among God, or God living among them, his chosen people. The people were not left alone. God provided himself. He provided a way for them to worship. He provided prophets for them. And this moves us to the last section in verses 7 to 9, which is going to speak about another thing that's very difficult for us. This is retribution. Retribution. You know, this is a tough thing, retribution. where we want something bad to happen to someone else. Now that's a pretty ugly emotion. Let's start in verse 7. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. So they are saying, remember these people who wanted to take your temple and Jerusalem and just lay it out all the way down to its foundation so that nothing is left. He's praying for God to remember that day. Do you remember when they came and what they did? I mean, we are the people of God. Can you believe they did that? Do you hear the problem here when you hate others? The pride. Can you believe others did that, Lord? Remember the day they ruined your city, God? We are your people. What were they thinking? How could they be so successful? I mean, you are God. And now he's going to address the Babylonians themselves in verse 8. He says, O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you with the recompense which you have repaid us. You know what, Babylon? You're also going to be ruined and devastated just like you ruined us. Whew, that's some vitriol. That's a tough emotion. Look how you ruined the people of God. Look how you ruined our culture. You did this, you did that. You're going to be treated just like us. And then he says in the most difficult of all verses, how blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Well, that's a horrifying picture of just what took place. The little ones of the Jews were dashed against the rock as the Jews went into captivity. And this psalmist is wishing that the Babylonians would get the exact same treatment as they gave the Jews. You know, pride is one that hurts us. Pride is something that God says we're all equal. One's not better than another. So while you're wishing evil on someone else, who's really been hurt on the inside? We are hurting ourselves if we don't pray for that and give that up, let God work that out in us. Well, this psalmist did wish for the Babylonians to be paid back for dashing the little ones against the rock. And this did, in fact, happen. When the Medes overthrew the Babylonian Empire, we can see what happened. We can see what has happened, and it is written for us in Isaiah 13. Let's go to Isaiah 13. Let's start in verse 1. Verse 1 says this, the oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw. Drop down to verse 14. And it will be like that, a hunted gazelle, or like sheep with none to gather them. They will each turn to his own people and each one flee to his own land. Anyone who is found will be thrust through, and anyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their little ones will also be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. Behold, I am going to stir up the Medes against them, who will not value silver or take pleasure in gold. And their bows will mow down the young man. They will not even have compassion on the fruit of the womb, nor will their eye pity children. So that was tough to experience, and it was tough that that happened again to the Babylonians. The Babylonians as they are defeated by the Medes. So as we finish this tough verse, what's the takeaway? What do we need to go home remembering? Number one, what is important in life is our relationship with God. That this is something that is number one in our life, that we nurture that relationship, that we maintain it. Regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in, that we are being held captive in, maybe we have not been taken to a foreign land, but maybe we are being held captive by a terrible situation with our finances, or our health, or medical issues, we too can find ourselves struggling. We can find ourselves dealing with hate. And when we hate, what do with that? We look at it from two perspectives. Number one, when we hate ourselves, what are we looking for? We're going to look for our own guilt. And we pray for that. Lord, I'm sorry. This is what I found my behavior doing. I was turning away from you. I was angry. I was doing awful things to this person. Forgive me, Lord. What else do we look for? When I hate someone else, where's my pride playing into that? I need to go to the Lord and repent of my pride. Let him change me from the inside out. Let him change me, which will in turn change the situation. When Israel turned away from God, he sent them into Babylonian captivity in order to call them back to himself. Our God is compassionate. He is kind. He is jealous. He wants us in relationship with him. And God himself did, in fact, bring the Israelites back into their land because their covenant is eternal. He did bring them back into the land in three groups. So God did accomplish what he set out to accomplish. After the exile, there were three returns back into Jerusalem. The first one happened in 536 BC, and it was under Zerubbabel. And what they did was they rebuilt the temple. First and foremost is our God. They rebuilt the temple, which was going to be the center of their worship. Later, in 458 BC, under Ezra, they reestablished God's law, which seems to be the next logical step. And finally, in 445 BC, Nehemiah rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. And do you know, in Jeremiah, when he wrote a letter to the exiles, you guys will all know this verse. It's Jeremiah 29:11. He wrote a letter to the exiles, and in there you will find this famous verse. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Will you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for being the kind of compassionate, loving God that is sovereign and looks over us, Lord. You will bring up these problems in our lives to help us, not to hurt us, not to squish us, or to be evil to us. Lord, you're not evil. You're all light. But Lord, you bring these problems up so that you can help us deal with them. And today we're talking about that ugly, angry, hateful emotion. It's not a comfortable one either to feel or to admit to you or to admit to others. But Lord, you're using situations in our lives to bring that out, to help us release that to you, to heal us from those very dark and devastating emotions. Thank you for being the compassionate God that you are and looking after us and never leaving us alone. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So thank you. I've just been handed a little note, and it says this: resentment is me taking poison, hoping you will die.